right, good to see you guys again this morning. Everybody doing well? Oh, good. All right. I love getting baptized, and it gives us this occasion to talk about baptism and what it means and why you perhaps ought to be baptized today, too. Perhaps you see others being baptized and say, you know what, I think maybe I'm supposed to, but I'm not sure. Well, let me give you the rundown here on baptism. It is something that we do by the command of Jesus Christ. When he rose from the grave, he said to his disciples, go into all the world, make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I commanded, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we do just that. Baptism is an act of obedience. There's nothing particularly magical about the water, although it was nice and warm this morning. So I thought about hanging out up there for a little bit, because nothing as good as singing hymns, but also hot tubbing and singing hymns might be a good thing to try sometime. We'll do them both at the same time. It felt great. But baptism, it doesn't do anything to you. It's just water. I was baptized in a public swimming pool back in Carrollton, Texas, years ago, because the church didn't have a baptistry in it. So we just went to the public swimming pool and did some baptizing. The water is not what's important. The faith is, the belief, but it is a public profession of the faith, and it is an act of obedience to Jesus Christ. It symbolizes several things. It symbolizes, first, our belief as Christians. The very center of our faith is that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and that he rose again. And this symbolizes the center of our faith is that we worship this God who's alive, who came down and took on flesh, died on a cross for our sins, and rose again. But it also symbolizes then our hope that we know if he died and rose again, if that happened, then we too, even if we go to die, our belief that we will rise as well when Christ returns further symbolizes our hope that our sins are forgiven by God. It is as if we are washed clean. Scripture says, though you are, your sins have you as crimson, you are now white as snow, that his death on the cross was good enough for all of our sins. And finally, represents a commitment we make that even though we have lived one life, we are saying, okay, listen, this new life that I'm going to live, I'm going to live right. It is as if that old person I used to be when I was being terrible, that was my testimony anyway, if that old person I used to be when I was terrible, it's like that person is dead now and I have been raised to live and walk a new life. If you are a believer or would like to become a believer, or if you just need know that you need to experience baptism, you can. We can do this any Sunday. The tub is always there, and the temperature is always right. And so come and obey Christ in this way. If you sit around thinking, maybe I need to, I don't know, don't worry about living with the angst any longer. Simply come and be baptized and rejoice with us as well in obeying Christ in this small way, as we choose to obey Christ with our life in every other way. So, let's talk about the Bible today. Good hard transition there. What's something that you have worked hard for in life? What's a sort of thing that people work hard for in life and also suffer much for in life? There are. Anything worth doing is worth working hard for. Anything worth doing is worth suffering a little bit for. And most things that are worthwhile require a little bit of suffering along the way. For instance, an athlete in training trains hard, and it hurts, and the training can perhaps consume their life, but the goal is victory, is winning. Last night, Meredith and I rewatched the hockey movie Miracle about the 84 U.S. hockey team who won the Olympics, and it was incredible because we like to watch sports movies and get pumped up and then have trouble going to sleep at night. They trained. The coach trained them hard, and then he trained them harder and harder, and it was suffering and difficulty, but for a purpose, and the purpose was victory. And oh, what a joy there was in that victory. But there are more important things than simply, you know, sports. We work hard for and suffer much for and yet do it for the joy that's right there in front of us to be had if we're willing to. I mean, like having a child is an illustration given from Scripture and given to all of us. This idea about labor pains, they're difficult, carrying a child, uncomfortable, and yet you get to have a child. There's just joy to be had in that moment, though it was difficult, though there was much labor, yet sweet child was born of it. Or even more so, on the far end of that one, the actual raising of a kid, which is tiring and painful. And they come into your room in the middle of the night and wake you up, and there is suffering on behalf of them. But If God is good and gracious, you get to see that child become a godly man or woman, growing up to obey Christ on their own and follow and honor Him on their own. And it's a great joy, though there's a lot of suffering on the way. Perhaps for you it is years spent building a business, building a career, and working hard. It takes hours, it takes suffering, it keeps you from simply doing what's easy and casual. Those who work hard and are successful at building a business or a career don't watch that much TV generally. After years of hard work, perhaps there's success, a payoff for that. What we have today in Scripture from the Apostle Paul, he tells us about the suffering, the hard work that he's doing, and why he doesn't really even care, because of the joy that he gets. The payoff is so great that it just means nothing to him that it has been difficult and suffering. And the Apostle Paul is one who, being a Jewish religious leader, being an Israelite, was persecuting Christians, had this conversion experience where he saw Christ come out of the sky. He was miraculously converted. And then after 3 years kind of off in the wilderness studying and preparing himself, he comes out to start preaching the gospel everywhere. And the guy is crazy. I mean, he goes and preaches the gospel everywhere. I periodically need a siesta to take a break, and he does not. Paul is, at the time when he is writing this letter, he has gone to all sorts of different cities to proclaim the good news that there is a God who cares about people and loves them dearly and has a sacrifice already made for them. And he's been attacked. And this gospel, it disrupts businesses. You know, in one town he goes to, in Ephesus, there's a silversmith. And suddenly, everybody's becoming Christian, so they're not buying little silver idols anymore. And it's disrupting the economy. And so he starts to get persecuted and beaten up and thrown out of town for it. Paul is shipwrecked on a deserted island. He is imprisoned. He is abused. And he says to this church today, he says, listen, it's been hard and all, but you got to know the joy of it all too. How great a joy there has been that I have been able to be of service to these people in this church that I've never met, and that I've been able to share the gospel and make known to other people, just like it was made known to me, that there's a God who is good, that there's purpose and meaning, that there's hope, and there's a good life to be had even now. If you will, I want you to turn in Scripture with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now, if you didn't bring a Bible, you don't own a Bible, I'm going to be actually reading out of the one that's right there in the pew in front of you, so I'd love for you to open it up and turn to page 1043. Page 1043. And that is the letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 24. The big numbers are the chapter numbers, and the verse numbers are the small numbers. There's a little heading there that says Paul's ministry. As we've been going through this letter, this was a letter that Paul wrote to a church in a town called Colossae. That's why it's the Colossians letter. And he wrote it to them. He's in prison, and he is about to be killed for his faith, and he knows that, and they know that, and he never met these people. He never met this church. He started churches all over the place. This was a church that got started from some people who got in another church that he did start. They went off to another town nearby and started this one. And so though he's in prison, though he knows he's never going to have a chance to meet these people, he writes to them to tell them about how good God is and to share in rejoicing with them. I'm going to pray and then let's read Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Father God, I pray that you would teach us today. I pray that you would help us to know you better. And I pray that you would reveal to us who you are. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my suffering for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's affliction for his body, that is, the church. I have become its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. For I want you to know how greatly I am struggling for you, for those in Laodicea, for those who have not seen me in person. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is the word of the Lord for us together today. Paul's work in his life, once he comes to hear about this God, is to let everybody else know about it. And that's all he does. Again, we've already said, he's crazy. He goes all over the place. He does all sorts of things. He is unrelenting in his desire for them to come and know this joy. You have to understand, Paul is primarily motivated by joy. What he wants is not to get his religion popular enough so that he won't experience suffering anymore. He doesn't care about the suffering. It's fine with him. It doesn't bother him at any point. He's in prison now, and this doesn't bother him either, because he can still go and tell people about Christ with these letters that he's writing through the bars to a person who's taking the dictation for him so he can take this letter off. Nothing's going to slow him down. And nothing's going to slow him down, as he declares here, because he wants them to know. God changed his life powerfully from a life ruled by laws and structure and strictness to a life dominated by joy and knowing that God is good and God has good planned. We've been pointing out each week as we've been going down through this letter to Colossians that this letter says again and again that God's desire is for salvation. God wants people to know him. God wants people to be saved. His desire, he's not all up there in heaven, excited and looking forward to laying down some punishment. There will be judgment that comes. But his desire, and it says here again, as it has in every paragraph of this letter, is that his desire is for people to know. Verse 27, God wanted to make known amongst the Gentiles. That is, everybody who's not Jewish. Jesus comes, he's Jewish, he's born of the nation of Israel. And Paul says, you know, Christ came, God came to save his people, Israel, but he came to save everybody else too. God wants this mystery to be known by all of you, he says, and likewise, God wants this mystery to be known by all of you as well. So this is Paul's training. This is what Paul is doing, his ministry. Like an athlete who trains hard, Paul says, you know, I discipline myself and change everything in my life, my diet, my routine, in order to make sure that I can proclaim this to as many people as possible. Paul absolutely has that destination set forward, and he works hard towards that destination. And the destination is making the Word of God fully known. That's what he says. My goal is to make the Word of God fully known. The idea being, by nature, there is something really important that we need to know that we don't know, that's undiscoverable. You look around, you look at the world, and there's so much that is discoverable. There's so many things you can learn and understand about existence, about all of creation, about the universe. And it's so fascinating to see all the things that are even continually being discovered now. A couple weeks ago, the new images of a black hole. It's incredible to get to see and to know something new about the universe and what's happening and all that is going on. But according to God himself, there is something that we can't know. There's a mystery. We can't know simply by looking around in creation, and that mystery is about who this God is. But the good news is, this God has said that he is the one who will reveal that mystery. That really, all of Scripture, from the very beginning, and so all of human history, is about this God revealing the mystery of who he is. The creation can teach us much. Looking around at the material world teaches us a great deal, and we ought to do so thoroughly. Yet, to know anything about God, we will only know it by him revealing it. And that's just what he's done. And so that's just what Paul is doing with his life, is trying to go around and make known, fully known, the truth about who this God is. You even see this in the Old Testament, in the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament. You know, Daniel was serving as Israel was in slavery to Babylon. He was serving a Babylonian king, and that Babylonian king was named Nebuchadnezzar, and the king has a dream and doesn't know what it means. And Daniel goes to him in chapter 2 and says, listen, all of this that's happening in your life is happening so that you will know that there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And Daniel works some miracles and is able to, through a vision from God, explain everything that is going on to that king, and it all happens exactly as Daniel says. In fact, the whole book of Daniel is really about there being a God who reveals who he is, but reveals who he is at just the right time. You also get to the end of the book of Daniel, and he's talking about all these mysteries. He says, this angel came and told me these things. I'm supposed to write them down and not talk about them. So that's what I did. And all we have is that there was something revealed that wasn't talked about because it wasn't the right time yet. It is at just the right time God revealed the real mystery, the pinnacle of all of this, and that is Christ Jesus. The center of all of the revealing that God does is in Jesus Christ coming and taking on flesh. Or in verse 27, God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery. Mystery is really good news. It is glorious wealth. And what is that mystery? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The idea goes like this. Has there been a time in your life where you didn't know something and you didn't know you didn't know it until somebody told you the right answer and you went, oh, that makes all the sense in the world? Have you ever been singing the wrong song lyrics, you know, to a song and you thought it made sense to you and it was all right? And that's what it was supposed to be. And then somebody tells you exactly what they really are and you go, oh, I see. That makes a lot more sense. Or people who use sayings but use them incorrectly, you know, like he runs a tight ship or shift, and they don't know which one it is that's being run here, a ship or a shift, and how that works out. Maybe you're confused now, not knowing that there was another one. We'll talk about that later. My son number two, child number three at my house, Isaac, we just call him the middle boy. Isaac has been walking around singing since, you know, a couple of weeks ago for Easter, the kids were all singing some songs up here, and they were singing a song called Jesus Messiah. It goes, Jesus Messiah, name above all names. All right, so Isaac has been walking around the house singing Jesus beside us, name of, and he says over and over again, Jesus beside us, and I'm like, son, that's all right, but the song goes, Jesus Messiah. And he didn't care that I had to correct it. And so he goes on, still Jesus beside us. I'm going to be singing the song wrong from now on as well because of that kid. There are mysteries to be revealed. And so you are to understand that by nature you have, even at this time, the Colossians, there is, everybody assumes or understands or thinks that there is some kind of God or gods. And so they have these gods. And the only two options really presented to you, and people even at this time take both of those options just like they do right now, and that is, you know, to say, okay, you know, I'll worship and sacrifice to the gods and hope to get what I want, or that's silly, I'm not doing that. You know, that's not for me, right? That was the option then, that's the option now people have. What's presented with, assuming or thinking there's this mystery, and without knowing the mystery about who this God is, kind of think it up and come up with something, and so now there's a bunch of gods, and you do various sacrifices to them, and if maybe this is what you want in life, you can go and, you know, wave some incense at that god, or you can sacrifice to this god, or you can do these things and hope to get what you want, and that's about all you've got about the gods before Christ comes, is maybe there's this god, maybe there's that god, and if we just make a sacrifice to them, something of ours, then we'll get what we want from them. But then Christ comes, and the mystery about God is revealed even more fully. God had been revealing himself all throughout the nation of Israel, all up until that point, saying that he was coming along. Even when he calls Abraham out, and as Abraham go to sacrifice Isaac, Isaac's climbing up the mountain to be sacrificed, unbeknownst to him, and he says to his dad, hey, I've got the wood, you've got the axe, where's the sacrifice? And what does Abraham say? He says, God's going to provide the sacrifice. We're not to understand that this is like tricky on Abraham's part, going, you know, it's going to be you, boy. No, we're to understand Abraham knew this. He knew. He knew at no point was his son in danger that God was going to provide the sacrifice. There's never a question in his mind. Abraham knew that from God, that God was going to provide the sacrifice. But this was news to so many other people, that while there is a God, it is not sacrificing to him in order to get something from him that you need. There's a God, and we have all done wrong from the very beginning. We're not as good as we think we are, and we're not all right. We do wrong. We hurt people around us. We are, as Scripture teaches, broken from the beginning and unable to function properly. We can perhaps make it look like we're doing all right and kind of try to smile big and, you know, polish ourselves up a little bit and make things work out and generally get by, but that we are broken, hurt people that do hurting against other people. Now, there's a judgment coming from God against all such things, against all such people. But this same God, though there is a sacrifice that is needed to make, there's a sacrifice that needs to be made in appeasement, we don't have a sacrifice capable or worthy of it. Because this God doesn't need anything from us. Because he is a God in fact. He's not the idea of a God. He is a real God. And so all things were created by him and for him and through him. We don't have anything he needs that we can offer to him, to trade to him in hopes to get some favor out of him. But the even better news, the mystery that's revealed, that this God's plan all along from the beginning was that he was going to provide the sacrifice. Just like Abraham said, God will provide the sacrifice. The words of Abraham are our words as well. How are you going to get right with God? God will provide the sacrifice. How are you going to be okay? How are you going to make things right? God will provide the sacrifice. And he has in Jesus Christ, God himself, who came down out of heaven, took on flesh and paid the price, dying on the cross for our sins. And he didn't stay dead. There again is the center of our faith. Our faith is not really just a kind of a vague voodoo spirituality about hoping that when you die something good happens to you. It's a part of it. But we believe in a real God who really took on flesh, walked around on earth, ate stuff, died, was really put into a grave, but didn't stay dead. And that's the center of all our hope for eternity as well. If that didn't happen and that's not true, then yeah, our hope is fruitless, but our belief is that it did. The hope, the mystery is this, Christ in you, that this God who created everything is not distant, he's not aloof, he's not far away, but that this God is with us even now, that this God is the kind of God who comes down. And what's more, not only did he come down one time in flesh, but that he is with us all the time. Christ saying before he ascends into heaven, saying, I'm coming back, but while I'm gone, it's better for you that I do go, because now the Holy Spirit of God will come and be on all of you at all the time. There won't be a time in which you're away from God. There's not a time when he's over in another country or another place and you're not there. God is with us. Christ in you is the mystery, and the mystery revealed is a hope for great glory. It's a hope that the end of our lives have purpose, have meaning, and that there is a future that goes on past the grave. One of the troubles with, and like I said, this view has been around since the time of these people, worshiping some gods, trying to sacrifice things to get things from them. That's a lot of religions that go on in the world today are, you know, if we can offer the right sacrifice to the right God, we can get something from him, right? And then at the same time then and now, you know, there's plenty of people who also say, I gotta be straight with you, that's crazy, and I'm out. You know, I'm just gonna do me, I'm just gonna live life and let that be all right. We might properly call this view now kind of a materialism or hard materialism, the idea that all there is what there is materially, physically. There is nothing spiritual, that's not a thing. That the emotions we experience, the thoughts we have can be explained by, you know, chemical processes, explained by our mind. They can all be explained by physical, material things, that there is nothing beyond that. There's nothing spiritual. And yet, this mystery revealed is that there is. That there's more than just what we see. We are more than just what we see. The trouble with this kind of hard materialism is that it doesn't provide a plan or a purpose or hope. It provides nothing better than ennui. It provides nothing better than simply you go and you do what you can until you die, and that's the end of it. It is necessarily bleak, but what we have in Christ is this hope of glory, that there is more good to come because there's a God who's good and he has a good plan. And so if life goes on beyond death, it goes on beyond death good and well. There's another belief alternative he had out there, right? There's kind of a sort of a soft spirituality, kind of a vague, I know there's a God, and I don't know, it can get a little voodoo-y and involve too many essential oils for my taste. But, you know, this idea that there's something kind of spiritual out there, but not concrete. And that ignores that the mystery about who God is has been revealed. We know who this God is now. He's told us who He is. We know who this God is now and what His plan is, and that His plan is for our good. That He is a loving, gentle, kind God and has good plan for us, and that this good is not just for us, but for everyone. We were the ones who were simply graciously included. It wasn't that it was for us and some other people might get a taste. It's that we were the ones who He allowed to be a part, though He had no purpose for it. This is the mystery revealed about God. There is one, first of all, that He is good and has purpose and plans for the universe, but also for your life specifically. That though we have been sinners and done wrong, He has already paid the price for everything we've done wrong. There was no sacrifice we could offer Him to make Him, there's nothing He needed from us, and yet He made the sacrifice for us, and so all that we have to do is to simply proclaim, you know what? Jesus Christ is Lord. Not me anymore. I'll no longer be the boss in my life. Not these other things that have dominated my life. Not these other addictions or slaveries that have dominated me. Now, those won't be Lord. I won't be Lord. Jesus will be Lord. It is this sort of conversion that we find our salvation in. A whole change of our life to say, not me anymore. Not this stuff anymore. Now Jesus is Lord. It is like a citizenship changing if you think about it that way. Conversion. And the hope of glory is this, that Christ is with us. That's the mystery that was revealed. So Paul spends all of his life proclaiming this good news to all of these people who he went around to go and meet so he could reveal it to them, and then now to people he will never meet. And he continued to go and reveal them the good news that the God's not angry, but He loves them and cares for them and has good purpose planned for them in life. So He also leaves it with us for what is our ministry and purpose to be? What is this plan that God has? What is this purpose? Verse 28, He says, "We proclaim Him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with His strength that is at work powerfully in me." So what is this thing that we're supposed to be doing? What is this purpose for our life? Turns out it's the same as that of Paul's, the apostle. It might look differently, might be in a different area, might be different altogether, but it includes the warning and the teaching. It includes revealing the mystery. This is why it's such an easy job that I do. I really enjoy it. It's very simple. I just get to tell people good news. Good news. Not angry at you, you know, not mad at you, but I think the good news is you were wrong about some of these things. There is a good God who loves you dearly and has a good plan for you. He's already made the sacrifice for you. He wants well for you and He has purpose for your life. There is meaning to all of it. There is never a suffering that is gratuitous but always purposeful. And God is good above all of it. It's really easy to tell people that and say, hey, good news. And this is the job for all of us, is warning and teaching. The warning is that there is right and wrong. There are certain things that are evil inherently. There are certain things that are good and right and joyful inherently, because God has proclaimed that they are, because it's who God is. So to warn and say, don't do this. This is going to hurt you. Don't do this. This is going to hurt the people around you. I know you think, you may say, I'm free to do this and I want to do it because it's going to bring me a little bit of happiness here at the moment, but it's really going to end up hurting. It's a warning to say those things are evil, even if you thought they were okay or somebody else has thought they were okay or told you they were. Don't do it because it won't bring joy. It won't bring peace. It won't bring hope. Rather, it's evil and it's sin. It's a warning, but also a teaching. Being able to teach people rightly that there is a good and right path. There is a way that leads to what is good now. There is a way to be kind and gracious to our neighbors, to be kind and gracious to those who are hurting in the world. There is a way to go and love them right, and there's a reason to do it, because there's a God who cares about them. If we look like Paul, then we will be the kind of people who send off and support people all over the world who are in refugee camps. As we talked about, we are those people. We have missionaries right now. Even in Uganda, I talked about 2 weeks ago, who are there working in the largest refugee camps in the world. The largest refugee camps in the world are not in Greece, though there's enormous ones there. It's not at the Texas border, though there's enormous ones there. But it's in Uganda, where Sudanese people are still fleeing Sudan. We've got missionaries there who are feeding people, who are providing for shelter for people, but who are also telling them that God has good for them and good planned for them. It's not one or the other. It's both that we do. We Baptists and Christians have people at our border and have people in Greece as well, working in those camps as well, to bring hope, to bring peace, and to bring joy. Because that's exactly what Paul would have done if he wasn't in jail, is he would have gone to that Colossian church. And he would have lifted them up and told them about how good this God is that loves them. We warn, we teach, and we do it to everyone. There's not a person excluded. We do it with all wisdom. That phrase does not mean that I or you have all wisdom. The idea is that we do it with all wisdom of God's wisdom. We do it with all wisdom of everything we got. We don't got it perfect, but everything that we got, we work hard to get it right and to share it properly. And the purpose of all of it is that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Whether it is raising children properly, whether it is loving other neighbors, whether it's this Good News Club that we do at the local elementary school, working after school with all these children who come from some hard home situations, we do it to present them mature in Christ someday, that they can have hope, even though they might have been born in a situation where there was little hope. Finally, we do it not just striving with everything we have, but striving with more than what we have. Talk about Paul being crazy. We're called to be crazy as well. Paul says, I'm not just striving with my strength. Verse 29, I labor for this, striving with his strength that is working powerfully with me. The mystery is God with us. The mystery is that God is good and he is near. And the mystery is that Paul has God at work with him. So I tell you, there is good work for you to do now. There's purpose and meaning for your life now that God has for you. And one of them is participating and encouraging, just like Paul. Perhaps, Paul's in prison, proper prison. Perhaps you just simply can't get away from home or in poor health and can't travel. We have a group going up to Victoria, Canada this summer, and we're going to be doing STEM camps and teaching science, math lessons with some of our teachers from here. And we'll be going up there and sharing the gospel with them. And most of those children will be Asian immigrant families, lots and lots from Taiwan, who are going to be there in the Vancouver area there in Western Canada. And we're going to tell them about math and science. We're also going to tell them there's a God who cares about them. And it's going to be a great joy to go and minister to those people. We have another trip going where we're going to be going to Guatemala this summer, and we're going to go way up in the mountains, these village people where the children don't have education, but they don't have shoes either, and we're going to wash kids' feet and put brand new shoes and socks on them, the first pair of new shoes they'll have ever had. We'll give them a little salvation bracelet and tell them that there's a God who cares about them, and they don't have to sacrifice to false gods anymore, but they can worship rightly this God who loves them and provides for them everything that they have. You can go on either of these trips. Actually, sorry. They're booked. You can't. They're full. But we're going on more. They're over full, actually. We're going on more. We're going to do VBS. We just printed up the cards. We're going to gather all the kids up this summer for Vacation Bible School. Each night of the week, you could be the one to tell a kid, hey, I got good news for you, kid. God loves you dearly. He has a good plan for you in life. We're doing things near. We're doing things far. I told you about it last week and just want to re-up for you now this opportunity. Today's last Sunday. You can participate in the Annie Armstrong offering if you'd like to. If you'd like to give, there's an envelope in the pews probably still. This is our last week. We're collecting that. That's our offering that goes to all the churches we're planting in North America. And so all of those ones, we've been collecting that, and you're welcome to participate in that as well. But another is this. I just want you, dear Christian, consider going to the North American Mission Board website, the nam.net, but just Google it, and finding a missionary out there in one of these cities. Like, we have ours in Boston that we support. We have ours in San Francisco that we're supporting. Find another one in another city, wherever God leads your heart to, and just call them up. Find their email address. Write them a letter. Pray for them. See how you can encourage them and support them. They're probably financed, and that's great, but the encouragement to know that they're not alone, to know that somebody cares about the mission, to do exactly what Paul's doing and saying, I can't come, but I'm still with you, and I'm praying for you. And in that way, you too can do much. This is what God has planned for you. You've been purchased with a price. So go and live like a person who has much work to do in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Father God, it is such a delight being who I am that you would even let me be a part of the things that you're doing. It is such a joy that at just the right time, you sent somebody who told me this mystery that there's a God who's good and has good purpose planned. Father God, we pray that you would continue to reveal this mystery to many people, that you would send anybody that you like, that you would send all sorts of messengers all over the place to let people know all that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray that this hope of glory would go out everywhere. This I pray in your name. Amen.